Singers, we appreciate your time this morning. We appreciate you leading us into the presence of God. Amen, amen. Again, it's good to be with you this morning. It's good to have you this morning in the house of the Lord. If you would you please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37:3. Ezekiel 37:3. Amen. Can you feel His presence this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And Luke 15:11-14. Luke 15:11-14. And Phil, I apologize. I meant to write that down for you and I forgot. So Ezekiel 37:3 says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." And Luke 15:11-14 says, "And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that younger son had gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." This morning, I'll be finishing the second part of the message that we started last week, titled, "Grace is Released at the Cross." Can we pray? Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the mighty power of the Holy Spirit that we feel in this place this morning already. We thank you for the anointing that exists in our hearts and our lives in this place today. And right now, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would open up your word to us, that you would open up this message to us, Lord Jesus, that we would be enlightened by your word, that your Holy Spirit would move in us and upon us, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would send the preacher and the teacher, Lord, your Holy Spirit to move upon us and in us today. And we ask it in the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Abraham Lincoln, in his final days up to the Civil War, it was evident in his stature and his response to the question asked of him, "What will you do to the South after the war is over? What will you do to the South after the war is over?" The questioner, who expected vengeance from the president, was shocked when Lincoln responded, "I will treat them as if they never left. I'll treat them as if they'd never left." In last week's message, we talked about several things, and we made several points, and we said that grace flows from God's goodness, that God's grace is God's goodness confronting human demerit. So not just a lack of merit, but a demerit, something actually that in us that was evil, that was causing us demerit. We also said that when justice confronts a moral situation, it pronounces death. When God's justice pronounces a moral situation without His grace, it pronounces death. God must stand against man because we as man without God, we stand with ourself. We stand with our sin because we don't know any other way. We stand with our works and what we've done. God's justice holds, God's grace holds God's justice back if we come to Him in the proper way, if we come to Him with our faith in Jesus Christ, if we come to Him the way that He designed. You see, we also said that God's grace is His pleasure, and it's what He is like. It's a characteristic of who He is, and it brings those who are in disfavor into favor. That's what God does for us. We also said that there was never anyone in the world, anyone in the Bible that was ever saved without the grace of God. And all grace comes by Jesus Christ, both looking back before Jesus Christ and both looking to Jesus Christ. So the prophets of old looking to Jesus Christ for that grace. Grace existed in the Old Testament. We talked about the different times it was listed. We talked about the grace that was given to Noah. And all of us looking back at Jesus Christ and the work that was done there on the cross, looking at Jesus Christ for His grace. We said that grace was manifested on the cross, and it was demonstrated to humanity via the cross, on the cross, the act, the work that was done there. And grace was verified, and it was confirmed, and it was proven by the finished work that Jesus there did on that cross. He was coming to prove that His grace existed. And we said that grace was given to all mankind, because if it wasn't given to all mankind, when God looked down at Adam and Eve, he would have simply wiped them out because they'd sinned. So Adam and Eve had to know a type of grace. We also talked about a different type of grace, a general type of grace that helped all mankind. And then a saving grace of Jesus Christ when he comes into the heart and life of the believer and changes you and gives you everlasting life and gives you everything you need in your life. Again, grace is activated by placing your faith exclusively in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christianity, faith and grace in Jesus Christ. And we said finally that grace was released at the cross. It was manifested at the cross. So grace being released at the cross, again, we need to know that this is an immeasurable grace. Again, we said there was no measurement to this grace. It's immeasurable, and it's overwhelming, and it's astounding, and it's the kindness of God. You see, again, God wants nothing but the best for you. Amen? Today in this world, we think, well, God's out to get me. We see it on TV. Well, that person suffered a loss, so they must have did something against God. That's not God's character. God loves you. God wants the best for you. He is kind to us. He wants the best for us. You see, I have to step under the shadow of the cross to see where grace is released at. I have to understand the work that was completed on the cross to understand the grace that operated from Genesis to Revelation. I have to get into the atonement and look at the atonement and understand the price that was paid at the atonement to really truly understand grace. Again, I must either look forward or I must look back at it, depending on where I'm at reading my Bible. I must look one way or the other that the cross where Jesus died, grace flowed from his wounded side. The prophets of old looking to Jesus Christ, us looking back at Jesus Christ, seeing grace, the hope of grace flowing from his cross, flowing from his finished work that was completed there. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to approach the Father. There's not many ways, and that way is Jesus Christ. That way is always Jesus Christ. There's not a different Jesus Christ. There's not a different plan. There's not a different program. The only way to get to the throne is through Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other under the heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Speaking of Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can be saved. The reason for that is Jesus Christ is all God. He is a part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, we saw law. We talked about this last week. Law come by Moses. But you see, only law could come by Moses because Moses had no type of power in himself. Moses being a shadow, being a foretelling, being a type of Jesus Christ, but only a type, only a shadow. He had no power. The power that was given unto Moses was given through him by God. So law could only come by Moses. But grace came through Jesus Christ. And it came from the beginning, and it only came through Jesus Christ. Again, from the beginning of time, Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew the price that was going to have to be paid, and he knew the price had to be paid for his grace to be complete, for his grace to be fulfilled. There is no one else who could have died and been resurrected, only God. There was no one else who could have took on himself flesh and been all God and been all man, and completed a perfect, all-atoning sacrifice, being an infinite God. You see, when Jesus walked on this earth and did the things that he did and walked down the roads that he did and performed the miracles that he did, when he maybe stopped and patted babies on the head and even when he helped harlots in the midst of ridicule, he was simply acting like God. He was simply acting like what God would have done in that specific scenario. You see, we as humans, sometimes we act different. Amen? Sometimes we can come into church where we know people and we love each other and we're a church family. And sometimes we'll tell people things that we wouldn't tell our coworker on the job. Or we'll be relaxed and be able to love one another and reach up and hug your brother's neck and love them. Where you might not be able to do that down at the gym. Or you act a different way because you're on the workplace, and maybe it's just not allowed to be there. Maybe you can't go out doing things like that on your workplace because you're in fear of what this world will bring to you. But God always acted like God. Jesus Christ on this earth always acted like Jesus Christ, no matter what scenario he was in. He was simply acting like God, given the situation that he was placed in. And in everything in God, he always acts like himself. He never goes against his character. He never goes against his person. He never goes against who he is. But this one act that Jesus performed on the cross, a divine act, but also a human act, because he was completely God, he was completely divine, and on the other hand, he was completely human and lived in a human coil. So completely divine, also completely human. You see, it could not have been just a divine act alone because of the way God had to prescribe it, because a man had to die, had to atone. But we also looked at it and we see an historic act. You see, we look back on it and we see the relevance and history that it has to us. But we also see, more than anything and most importantly, a once done act. You see, Jesus Christ doesn't have to go back to the cross, because when he said it was finished, he meant exactly what he said. Not that he was finished, not that he was just simply dying and everything was done, but that the work that he had been planning to do from the beginning of time was now finished. His grace had been fulfilled on the cross. He was finished. So we do not put Christ back on the cross. So if you go to someone, they say, well, you talk about Jesus on the cross all the time. I hate to tell you, Genesis to Revelations, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Lamb of God. We're talking about the atonement. We're talking about salvation all through this word. Every doctrine that we have listed in this Bible, doesn't matter if it's blessing, if it's healing, if it's prosperity, whatever it might be, all revolves around the person and the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what this word is about. Jesus Christ is what our Christian walk is about. Jesus Christ is what our faith is about. If we can't stand up boldly and proclaim that my faith is in Jesus Christ, we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at who we are. We need to look at our walk. We need to ask God to help us. Amen? Jesus Christ, that's what it was all about. Hidden there, in that historic, in that once done act, in that darkness on the cross, in that darkness in the tomb, Jesus Christ completed his finished work. And the most joyous and the most wonderful thing about it was an individual work for each one of us. You see, we all need different things, don't we? Sometimes we need lifted up. Sometimes we need a little bit of grace. Sometimes we need a little mercy. Sometimes we need a little bit of joy, amen? Sometimes we need a healing in our body. Sometimes there's things in your life that you and God are the only one that knows about. Your spouse doesn't know about them. Your kids don't know about them. But in that dark hour of the night, you've cried out to him and he's heard your prayer and he's answering because of what his son did on that cross. Amen. That's what's provided you that grace. That's what's provided you everything you need. You say, well, Brother Chris, everything I need. What does that mean? I'm speaking about everything. Amen. All encompassing, everything I need. Maybe you need a car this morning. Guess what? There's a car in the cross for you. Well, you're preaching prosperity. No, I'm not preaching prosperity doctrine. I'm not preaching that this morning. Jesus Christ said he would take care of you. I'm not promising you a Cadillac, amen? I'm promising you he'll give you a way to get where you need to go. You say, well, I need a new house. There's a new house on the cross for you, amen? I need a new job. I need a family situation healed. I need strength over here in this other situation. He knows exactly what you need. But your faith has got to be in him to activate exactly. Everything you need was accomplished for you at the work of the cross. And you see, sometimes we get in our head, I'm going to do it my way. And I'm guilty of this. I'm right there with you. Amen. I'm going to get on this plan and I'm going to get on this. Well, Lord, I'm not on a religious plan over here. I'm on this other physical plan and I'm doing this. And God wants us to be smart with whatever we're doing. He wants us to have wisdom. We can pray for him for wisdom. Amen. And he'll provide it to us. But God supernaturally can do things exceedingly and above anything we ever thought could happen. You've been there, haven't you? When you've walked in and all of a sudden something's just laying there, a gift, and you never knew how it happened. Amen. Can I get a witness this morning? Am I the only one it's happened to that God has opened up the windows of heaven and all of a sudden exactly what I needed was right there? And again, I'm not talking about a Cadillac. Sometimes it's just the word of encouragement. Sometimes it's just your brother in Christ calling you saying, hey, man, I'm praying for you. Sometimes it's just that little thing that comes in the mail. Amen. Hey, I knew you were struggling. Here's a gift card. Man, I wasn't going to have gas this week unless I got that little thing. Amen. God knows what you need. Keep your faith in Him, and He will provide everything that you need. It was a once-done act. Jesus Christ in that tomb, hidden there in the darkness, taking care of what He needed to take care of, doing the job that He was sent to do from the beginning of time. He ascended to heaven. He went to hell. He won the victory. He ascended to heaven. And because of what He did, He was accepted at the right hand of the Father. You see, if He didn't do what He had to do, number one, He wouldn't have been raised from the dead. Right? If He was not all God and He couldn't atone, then He wouldn't have been raised from the dead. And that means any one of us could have done it. But He was raised from the dead. And because of that, He was accepted into heaven. Don't you want to be accepted into heaven one day? Amen, church. I want to be accepted because of where my faith's at, because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross for me. You see, we've got to be careful, church. We've got to be careful, family, believers, that we do not degrade ourselves, that we do not vulgarize or degrade what happened during that atonement. You see, it's easy to say the word, well, he atoned for all sin. But what does that word mean? What is the atonement? It's everything we need. He atoned for all my sin, for all my ugliness, for all my shame. Just as we were singing this morning, He atoned for it. He took care of it. He covered it. Everything that I needed, He covered me. Again, it's kind of like when you go out to lunch and you say, oh, don't worry about it, man. I got it. Your lunch is covered. I got it. And again, that's a small little minuscule thing. But you know what? It feels good, don't it? Right? Food always tastes better when somebody else pays for it. Amen? God covered you. Your salvation's better because God covered it. Amen? We cannot vulgarize. We cannot disgrace. We cannot simply commercialize the atonement. You see, that's what many ministries do today. They found something that they can sell. Are you hearing me this morning? They found something that they can sell, and they've commercialized it, and they've turned it into a product. The atonement, the Word of God, the finished work of Jesus Christ is not a product, church. It's not something that we can get up and we can just sell from our pulpits or sell from our Sunday school teachers or get on the airways and simply sell. Do we need to tell people about Jesus Christ? Most definitely. We were called to do it. Amen. Everybody shake your head. Yes, we need to tell people about Jesus Christ. Do we need to be on the airwaves telling people about Jesus Christ? Yes, we need to be on the airwaves. Do we need to be behind the pulpit and on our jobs telling? Yes, all those things, yes. But it's not something that we can commercialize. We cannot commercialize Jesus Christ. You see, there's preachers and ministries out there that do that. They commercialize it, don't they? They turn it into a product. They turn it into something that just runs like any other thing we see, right? All the As Seen on TV ads. That's exactly what my mind goes to. As Seen on TV, you can get this. As Seen on the Cross is what I want. The atonement is what I want. His all-fulfilling power, His Holy Spirit effectually working in me, in my life, changing me and molding me, and working in you and changing you and molding us and making us the body of Christ. Not this church, not this preacher, not some man on the radio or on TV, the body of Christ. Christians everywhere recognizing who Jesus Christ is and putting their faith in Him. You see, there's several out there, and I believe they're saving people, and I'm thankful that they're saving people. But you see, after they get them saved, they lead them in the wrong way. They lead them in this commercialization. They lead them in this man-made thing that they've created. They lead them into their church, and they make them put their faith in their church. Well, I go to such and such a church. Well, that's great. That church didn't save you. When you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment and you hold up your church, there's going to be nothing there. You say, well, I put my faith in my pastor. That's great. I want you to have faith in me. I want you to have faith in that I'll do the right thing. And I want you to have faith in that I'm listening to Jesus, that I'm trying to hear the Holy Spirit, that I'm trying to do what he's telling us to do personally in my life. Amen? Because it's important. Amen? And as a body. But you know what? That same aspect, when you stand before Jesus Christ and you say, my pastor is so-and-so, that's not going to get you anywhere. Well, great, his mansion's around the corner, but you're not going to get to see it. Your faith cannot be in that. We cannot degrade. We cannot vulgarize. We cannot commercialize the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of this Bible. Again, preachers out there winning souls, and again, I'm thankful for him, but we're putting the wrong emphasis on what it is. We're laying the wrong groundwork. We're laying the wrong framework. We're doing the wrong thing. See, just think about your jobs and what you do. And maybe you have a specific task on your job. And if you start out that task wrong, the rest of that job is incomplete. Right? Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter if I'm building the computer system or if Dennis is building a house, Mark's building a fire truck. Doesn't matter what it is. If that process starts out wrong, that thing's going to be wrong. The foundation's got to be laid correctly. The foundation, church, every single doctrine of the Word of God is based on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, I want to come to you and I want to preach on healing. Amen? I want to come to you and I want to preach on blessing, because blessing is a doctrine of the Word of God. Amen? But if I do not lay the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then I'm commercializing it. I'm simply saying, well, that's none effect. Amen? Again, we cannot commercialize it. We cannot give in to the doctrine of paying a price. I want you to get to the $1,000 level. You see, I want to be able to take up offerings for people in need in this community and in this church. And if you're in this church and you have a need, I want you to make it known so the body of Christ can come together. But the thing I will not do is say, in order to get that thing you need in your life is to give the church $1,000. You see, we can't do that. That's not how God works. God is not worried about the amount. If God blesses you and He places an amount on your life and you can give that much, that's fantastic. But your blessing, your healing, anything you need is not related to that amount. Do you get that today? A ministry and who they are is not related to the amount of money that's sitting in their bank. It's not related to the building. It's not related to how expensive or inexpensive the suit the pastor's wearing is. It's not related. There is no relation whatsoever. So we cannot vulgarize this. We cannot simply just say we're going to pay a price and get into heaven. You see, I believe that He paid a price. But I believe it's a price that no one on this earth could pay. I believe it's an all once done price that He paid for me. And you see, I've got nothing else to do. I've got nothing less to do but to put my faith in Jesus Christ. To put my faith in the finished work there that He did for everything. That's the only hope I've got. That's the only hope of this world, church. That's the only hope in your life. But you see, we cannot simplify it. We cannot simply tread past it. We cannot simply just merchandise the atonement. You see, the price that was paid at Calvary, it can never be repaid. It can never be repaid. See, a lot of times, again, we think in human terms, and somebody comes over and maybe I come over and I help you out, right? I fix your computer for you. You say, well, what can I repay you in any way? Well, yeah, I'll take a lunch or, you know, what? Okay, or I might say, well, don't worry about it. You know, we're family, don't worry. But see, when I get to heaven, I can't say, excuse me, Lord, how can I repay you? Because there's no way it can be repaid. It's a once done act. There's no repayment for it. But see, on the flip side of that, there's no repayment. There's no payment plan, amen? The only thing He asks is that our faith be in Him. You see, it can never be sold and it can never be resold. It's not like a used car. You can't buy it and drive it for a little while and sell it to somebody else and go out and get you something new. Amen? You cannot be resold. We must realize that the great price that was paid there on that cross, that Jesus Christ was the only one that can do it. He's the only one that could pay that price. You see, I don't know exactly how He did it. Well, what? You don't know how? No, and you don't either, so don't look at me like that. I don't know exactly how he did it. I don't know exactly why he did it. All I can do is glean from this word that he loved us. That he loved us enough to send his only begotten son. He loved us. He's got grace for you. He's got mercy for you. Healing for you. Blessing for you. Because he loves you. See, I don't know why he did it. I can only stand as Ezekiel did in that valley of dry bones. And I can raise my head to God and say, O Lord God, thou knowest. O Lord God, thou knowest. And all I can do is accept him and believe in it and put my confidence and my faith in him for what he's done. Back there when that prophet said these words, you know, maybe he didn't know why. Maybe he didn't understand what the Holy Spirit was breathing into him. But if we look at 1 Peter 1:10-11, it says, of which our salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it tested beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The glory that should follow. You see, they knew God had a plan the entire time. But he didn't tell us exactly, did he? He just said, trust in me and I'll take care of you. Put your faith in me. Put your confidence in me. Trust in me and I'll take care of your life. Amen. You see, some things we just don't know. In that secret, that dark, that once done act, there on that cross, there on the tomb, that never done before act. And because he did this, grace flows to all men. It's freely given. No matter what your sin this morning, no matter what your situation this morning, no matter what you're in, there is no credit check with God, amen? No matter what you've done, his grace is freely given. His grace flows from the foot of his cross. And it's there for you to have and to hold and to keep. We look at the angels and we look at the prophets and we look even at the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on to the world, received up into glory. Received up into glory. Taught all throughout the Word of God, a mystery. You see, the word mystery in Greek, the idea that's given there, the definition is that which was not known before with the implication of being revealed at least to some persons. The body of Christ, at least to some persons. The same word was used in Matthew 13:11. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. The secret is Jesus Christ. Now again, There is no graduate of this Word of God. All I can do is point you to Jesus Christ. All I can do is point you to Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit illuminate this Word to you. Let the Holy Spirit illuminate the songs that we sing to you. Let the Holy Spirit illuminate the sermon that's given each week to you. That God will illuminate your heart and your mind and your soul and illuminate you and draw you closer to Him and reveal a little bit more of that mystery. You see, no matter how many times I read this Bible through and through, no matter how many times I go through and I try to understand, no matter how many commentaries, how many preachers, there's always something new that's being revealed to me, the mystery of Jesus Christ, the mystery of godliness. You see, many scholars, many biblical theologians, you know, they make the comment, and I would make the comment that the Apostle Paul had one of the greatest minds in the world. One of the greatest minds in history, both about the Word of God and both life in general. He was a very educated, a very smart man. But you see, the Apostle Paul never tried to understand the mystery. In 14 books of the New Testament, we never see him try to understand the mystery. We see him preach the mystery. We see him teach the mystery. We see him point us back to the mystery of Jesus Christ. But he never tries to explain it. He never tries to understand the great mystery of godliness. Why we're saved by his blood. But how were we saved by his blood? We're alive by his death, but why are we alive by his death? The atonement was made in his death, but how was the atonement made from his death? How did that work? How do we understand that? You see, let's not discount it this morning by trying to understand simply, by trying to use our human intellect to try to see what was done in our church, by trying to understand simply how it works. We set to stand as Ezekiel did and say, O Lord God, thou knowest, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. My faith is in the Lamb of God. That Lamb that started at the book of Genesis and ran to the book of Revelations. The Lamb that was represented by the slaying of lambs. The Lamb that was represented by the prophets of old. The Lamb that was represented in every page of this Bible. The Lamb that died on a cross for me. The Lamb that shed his blood for me. The Lamb that went down and won the victory for me. The Lamb that rose again on the third day and ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. The Lamb that is coming back to bring his church out of this world back to heaven and come back and rule for 1,000 years. Amen. The Lamb, the slain Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. You see, that's where my faith has got to be. I can't try to intellect it. I can't try to use my mind to understand it. I've got to have simple childlike faith to understand who he is and what he's done. You see, we might say that the angels were envious because the angels don't know this redemption power that lives within us. You see, they've never known sin. The angels haven't. They might look down on us ransomed sinners and they might ask God, why? They might ask Jesus, why? Why would you do such a thing? You see, it's a mystery to them too. But you know what God tells these angels, these angelic beings? God says to the angels, go and help my people. Go and help my people. Amen. God loves you. He is for you. All of heaven is there to help you. You see, we've all had those times. You're going down the highway and the slowpoke gets in front of you and you're mad, or maybe you have to pull off and get gas or something happened. I'm just using me. We can use anything. And then you get down the highway a little bit longer. What do you see? An accident. That could have been you. That could have been you. God stopped you. That angel helped you. His angels out to help you. His Holy Spirit put on this earth to empower you, to effectually work in your life, to move in your spirit. God loves you, church. Get that this morning. His grace is for you. His grace, everything that's included in that is for you. He sends them out to be ministering spirits to them who are the heirs of salvation. Are you an heir of salvation this morning? Has he saved your soul? Has he worked a miracle in your life, the greatest miracle that we could ever speak about? Has he worked it in your life? Amen. But you know what? He never explains it to them. Nowhere in this book does he explain it to even to the angels. And I don't know that he ever will explain it to them. Even when he comes back and brings us up and he reveals himself to us and we see the nail-scarred hands, I doubt if he reveals it. And you know what? I don't know if he'll ever reveal fully why he did it for us. So we need to get off. We need to stop trying to intellectualize it. We need to stop trying to write books about why he did it and just know that he did it. And put our faith in that he did it, and he did it for me, and he did it for all of humanity. We know he died. We know that because he died, that we don't have to. We know that because he rose from the dead, that we find victory if we believe on him. That we'll rise again when he comes to get us into eternity. We know that he went to the right hand of God and he sat down in perfect approval. Again, if the approval wasn't there, do you think God would have let him back in? If he'd have done the work that he come to do, but he missed it, do you think he would have done it? You see, sometimes when we're out doing jobs, we forget to do a thing. Well, I forgot to do that one thing over there. God didn't forget about it. He didn't forget about you. God would not have opened up heaven and let him come back in and let him sit down if the work had not been perfect. You see, God has shut up his secret in his own great heart forever and ever. If he tells us, that's great, I want to know. I've got questions, do you? I want to ask. But you know what? If he doesn't, I'm perfectly fine with saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, our job is to only believe, not to try to understand all the whys and hows and don'ts and do's. If we can just believe in Jesus Christ. You see, it was over 100 years before anybody ever tried to explain it, before anybody tried to think about it, to try to explain the atonement. 100 years in church history before anybody ever looked at that. People were saved. People were born again. People were filled with the Holy Spirit. People spoke in tongues. People were healed. Blessings flowed out. 100 years without anybody ever trying to explain the atonement. The church fathers never did it. Paul never tried to, as we stated before. Peter, the one who preached the first sermon, who the Holy Spirit fell and baptized thousands, he never tried to do it. It was only by Greek influence that we tried to understand, that we tried to intellectualize, that we tried to use our minds to get explanations. And that's great, and that's good, and the Greek language is beautiful, and it's good that we can look at that language and see a word and see what it actually meant. But you know what? My simple faith is really all I need. My simple faith in Jesus Christ and what he did allows me to walk after the Spirit and not by my flesh. To place my faith in him and not the things and not the people, not the churches, not the organizations, not the governments. Do you see where I'm going? Of this world. My simple childlike faith in him allows me to live for him. You see, I don't know how he did it. I don't really understand exactly what it all means. All I have is this word to go off of, to understand. I don't understand it any more than a 2-year-old who might ask her mom, "Mommy, how did I get here?" What do you tell them, parents? You see, they can't understand it. Their intellects, it's not enough to understand it. They don't have the brain capacity, the power to understand it. It's like when you tell your teenager, "Son, I don't want you to go out and do that tonight. Because the Holy Spirit reached down and spoke to you, Mom. He reached down and spoke to you, Dad, and he put something in your heart." And then you find out later on that God was protecting. His angels were protecting. His Holy Spirit was moving. He loves you. He's working in you. You see, it's not up to us to understand. It's up to us to put our faith in him, to obey what he's told us. Amen? I think that when we say, "Oh God, how is it?" God will not say, "You'll know later." He may never tell us. But that's not what I'm focused on. I think he'll say, "Believe in my son, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ. Place your faith in him and him exclusively. And you'll find exactly what you need." Again, if we get there and he tells us, that's wonderful. But my faith is in him. You see, he tells us things on this earth, doesn't he? We're able to intellectually figure out things on this earth, especially if we look at the past 50 years. Let's just take technology in the past 50 years. Let's look at your mobile. Let's look at your phone, right, in the past 50 years, right? "Hello, operator? Can I talk to Bill down the road?" Now you pull it out of your pocket, and everything you need is right there. Bob, you still got that phone, right? Everything you need is on that phone right now. You need directions? Men, listen to me. You need directions? Right there. Right there it is. Women, answer your phone. We're trying to call you. Right? It's right there. Everything you need right there to live in this world is on that phone. Technology. That's nothing. 50 years to God, that's nothing. Right? Nothing. We look at that. He tells us things of this world and the health community. I was reading an article the other day. They can grow body parts. Wow. Can you imagine? They can take a little piece of your cell and grow a body part. If you lose an arm, they can take a piece of your DNA and attach it to you and grow an... My goodness gracious. You know what? Technology is wonderful. The healthcare industry needs it. There's people that's hurting that needs help, right? That needs cure from disease. That needs medical all these things. But that's the things on this earth that God is sharing with us. He's not sharing with us the power of how he does it in heaven, right? He's not sharing with us the mystery of what's happening in heaven, the mystery of why we have eternal life. You see, cell phones are great. I love them. I'm a phone fanatic. I love technology. If you bring me a piece of tech, I want to know about it. I want to understand it. Even Apple stuff, people, all right? If I'm sick, you know what? Sign me up. If something happens, sign me up. I want it, right? If you can fix me, but just, I want it. I need to have it. But you know what? None of that compares to living with him in eternity. None of that compares being brought up into heaven and taking my crown and throwing it at his feet and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel his Holy Spirit working in this place today, church. Nothing compares to that. The things of this work, of this world, the how and the why we do things, it's wonderful, it's great, but it's nothing that compares to who he is and what he's done, the mystery that was provided there. You see, we cannot preach too much about it. I'm sorry, we can't. We cannot preach too much about Jesus Christ. We cannot preach too much about who he is and what he's done. We cannot preach too much about the doctrines found in this Word of God. We cannot preach too much about Jesus Christ, Genesis to Revelations. We can't preach it. We can't teach it too much. We cannot lead believers back to Jesus Christ too much. We cannot lead sinners to Jesus Christ too much. Amen? We cannot lead people to the salvation power of Jesus Christ too much. You cannot lead people to the sanctification power of Jesus Christ too much. You cannot do it. Grace abounds, church. We cannot measure it. And we cannot measure how much he has for this world. We can't do it too much. We cannot sing about it too much. We can't pray about it too much. We cannot tell about it too much. We cannot cease to tell who he is and what he's done, because it's the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest work that was ever done on this planet and throughout this universe and in eternity. Instead, we need to tell the story of grace, the story of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the story of all your sins are forgiven if you only believe, if you only place your faith in him, this story that everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. Luke 15:11-14. I'm trying to hurry. Luke 15:11-14 says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said, Father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the youngest son gathered together and took his journey unto a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to want." You see, in simple terms, the boy was ungrateful. Have you ever been ungrateful in your life? I've been ungrateful before. Have you ever had one of your brothers, sisters, family members, one of your own children, be ungrateful in your life? I've been that person. I've been ungrateful before. In simple terms, that's what's going on here. The prodigal son, that's the story we're reading. And there's more to it. I'm going to go through a little bit of it. I encourage you to go back and read the whole story. The prodigal son, he was ungrateful. He demanded his share before his father's death. And in doing so, he humiliated. He violated his father. Because it was by Roman tradition at this time that when the father died, then this would be given. So his father, still living, gave it to him in disgrace, basically. Here you go. You can take it. You can have it. I understand. At this point, the son started down the path of falling away from his father. And the point that I want to bring out to you this morning is, this is where backsliding begins. This is the point where we begin to fall away. You see, the son didn't just come up to his father one day and say, "Hey, Dad, can I have that?" You see, it started here. You see, the backsliding process, the falling away process, the lapsing starts in our own mind. If we're saved, if we believed in Christ, if we put our faith in Him, and our faith dwindles, our faith goes somewhere else, our faith goes off course, it starts here, and it's manifested here. It's manifested in our flesh. So the boy manifested this thought, this falling away from his father in his flesh. And he said, "Father, can I have my inheritance?" But it began while he was still in his father's house. You might say, how can people backslide in church? They're in church. He backslid in his own father's house. That's why this message is so important. That's why understanding who Jesus Christ is so important. That's why the message we preach and teach is so important. That's why the life that we live is so important. Amen? Because we can backslide sitting in this pew. The boy began to backslide in his own father's house. It was a type of removing his faith from Jesus Christ, of placing it in something else. It was a portrait of putting our trust in our own works and our own ways. A backsliding, a lapsing. It begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. And then it shows in the outer man. Listen to me this morning. As stumbling as I may be coming across, as boring as I may be coming across, listen to me this morning. Guard your heart. Guard your faith. Guard your walk that you might walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Guard your faith that it might solely be planted in Jesus Christ. You see, it really doesn't matter how good the praise and worship was this morning. If it brought goosebumps on you this morning, if you personally liked the song this morning, it doesn't matter if you were offended by the person next to you who raised your hand. It doesn't matter if you were offended to the person that sat with their arms crossed. You see, none of that matters. It doesn't matter if you come in and you like or dislike what I have to say. What I'm preaching to you is Jesus Christ. What I'm preaching to you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's difficult. But my warning today is guard your heart and guard your faith, because your faith in Jesus Christ is what matters. Your faith in me doesn't matter. Your faith in the praise team doesn't matter. Your faith in a singer doesn't matter. As much as I like Paul Baloche and I like his music and I like what he does and I had a great time, my faith is not in that. My faith is in Jesus Christ. Your faith is not in your spouse. Your faith is not in this church. Your faith is not in any Christian organization. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. You are the body of Christ. Amen? We have to be in Jesus Christ. Guard your faith this morning. You see, sin, and you've heard it before, the cliche, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And it'll cost you more than you can ever afford. And I want you to think about that this morning, not as a cliche, not as something we just hear, because we've heard it before, and it's not something, don't think that it's something I came up with that's so great. We've been saying it for years. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. You see, this boy, he started out simply as an ungrateful boy. But sin took him further than he ever wanted to go into riotous living. And we'll see here in just a second where he ended up. And it will cost you more than you could ever afford. You see, when sin grabs a hold of us, when sin wraps its hands around us, around our heart and around our mind, and it closes its grip, it demands things. It demands everything you have, and it costs everything that you have or don't have. He spent all his inheritance. You see, Satan does not replace. He only uses and abuses. Satan does not replace. God, in his grace, graciously fills and fills and refills and provides exactly what you need, exactly when you need. Satan only takes. And after he's done taking one certain spot, he takes again. And he takes again. And when he's done, he kicks you off to the side. If you die, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. And he moves on. He only takes. God, in his love and his mercy and his grace, continues a constant flowing river, a constant rushing water in your life that continues to replenish. You see, the boy goes and he gets hungry for the first time in his life. Eventually, famine will come. No matter what sin you're in, no matter how great you got it, no matter how much you think people don't know what's going on, famine will come. Famine will strike, just as it struck the prodigal son. The boy goes back and he asks for a job, Luke 15:15. And the scripture says he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And we looked at that word joined and we said, well, he just got a job. I mean, that's what I would do, right? If I needed something, I'd go get a job. But the connotation here is the boy joined himself with an unwilling employer. He went out and he had to do something he didn't want to do. He had to go out and do something that was against what he wanted to do. He was a Jew. He went to feed pigs. Do you understand what happened there? Pigs were filth to the Jewish law. He had to go and feed the pigs. You see, sometimes when we get into sin, when we get our faith off of Jesus Christ, we get stuck in the pigsty. It's a perfect picture of the human race if we think about it. And not only did he have to feed the pigs, he got so hungry that he decided he was going to eat what they were eating. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Believer, I'm going to press this morning. Listen to me this morning. You might think that you know all there is to know about this Bible. You might think that you come to a church that presses the message of the cross too much. You might think that you hear about Jesus Christ too much. Sin in your life, in whatever manifestation it is, will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Check yourself this morning, believer. Check yourself, Christian. Look in that spiritual mirror and see who you are. It'll take everything you have. Your finances, your job, your family, your very soul. It'll take everything that you have. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, forcing himself to an unwilling employer. Again, the job he found feeding hogs. The people kicked him out because they didn't want him even eating the hogs' food. Do you know what hogs eat? If you don't, go home and look it up. They kicked him out. They didn't want him eating the hogs' food. And then one day, he came to himself. Hallelujah! Do you remember the day that you came to yourself? Do you remember the day that Jesus Christ came down and he graciously saved you and you came to yourself? If you were a Christian at one time and you fell away, you backslid, and you came back to yourself, you heard a gospel message, a friend talked to you, you heard a song, something happened, and you came to yourself. You see, the boy, he came to himself. It's a picture of repentance in the heart of the boy. He fully admitted where he was and what he'd been doing, and he came to himself. You see, I remember when I came to myself. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty. I remember when I came to myself and I understood. We've got to guard our faith this morning. We've got to guard our hearts this morning. You see, the boy, he goes on, and I'm trying to hurry. Just give me 10 more minutes. He thinks about home, and he thinks about his father. And you know what he knew? He knew his father had not changed. He knew his father had not changed. This morning, your heavenly father has not changed. He's the same God as he was in Genesis. He's the same God he's going to be in Revelation. He's the same God since the beginning of time. He's the same God he is right today. My God has not changed, and his grace flows the same way it always has. But I've got to come his way, church. I've got to come through Jesus Christ. He knew that his father hadn't changed. He admits to his father that he did not, that he went out and he had lived the way he lived. You see, and this is something for the human race to learn today. This is something for us to learn today. He did not go out and plead extenuating circumstances. Well, I got caught and I had to do this, and all of a sudden I had, well, my friend made me do, well, I had to do, well. You did it. You're the one that's accountable. I'm the one that's accountable to God when I stand before him. Not him, you, him, me. The boy fessed up to it. He did not lay the blame on others. He did not plead all the wrongs that had been done to him. And no doubt there were. People probably saw him. They probably saw his wealth. And what do you think they did? Sure, yeah, buddy, come on. Yeah, come on in. You know what? Because we do it today, don't we? We see someone who has much, and the world just wants to take and take and take. And the devil sees you. All the gifts that God has given you, and what's he wanted to do? Take and take and take. He sees the talent God has divinely placed in your life, no matter what that talent is. And don't think of it about stuff up here, because there's talent all over a church body. Things people see, and more importantly, things people don't see. Amen? That's a good time. Amen. There's things people don't see that gets done. Talent. And God wants to take those things from you so you can't use them. Hear me this morning. To put you in a condition where you can't use them, or put you someplace where you're using them but not for Him. And we see, I don't have time to go into that today. He squarely fessed up. He put the blame on himself. He confessed his wrongdoings. He admits his unworthiness. The prodigal son is a picture of the human race. I'm going to hurry this morning. I don't have time to go in. His father hadn't changed. Just remember that. That's what I'm trying to point out. His father ran out, and he threw his arms around the boy when he came home. He welcomed him home. He put a ring on his finger and a robe around him. And he said, "My son that was dead is alive again. My son that was dead was alive again." Listen to me this morning. If you've got family members out there that you've been praying for, if you've got children out there that you were praying for, if you've got friends out there that you were praying for, maybe they're backslidden. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they're just in a time where they're out of the grace of God. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. "My son that was dead and is alive again." Pray for them, church. Pray that the Holy Spirit will go to them. Pray that the Holy Spirit will affect them. Pray that the Holy Spirit will send a gospel message to them. And you can make that proclamation just as the prodigal son's father did. "My son that was dead and is alive again." You see, grace ran to meet the prodigal son. Grace that flowed from Calvary ran to meet the prodigal son in his sin. In his sin. You see, the boy came to himself, but he only came to himself by the grace of God. God will go to you in your sin. God will go to you in your time of need. God will deal with you on the level you're at, in the situation you're at the high, the low, the middle, wherever you're at, God will deal with you where you're at. Grace ran to meet the boy. This is the grace of God. Isn't it worth believing in? Isn't it worth believing in? Where's the grace? If you're out of the grace of God, do you know where the grace is? I can tell you where the grace of God is. Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. Again, flowing from Him from the beginning of time. Depicted on the cross, completed on the cross, Jesus Christ. You see, if you set your teeth, if you set your will against God, you're going to be out of His will. If you set your will against the things that you want to do, the plans that you have for your life, you're going to be against the will of God. But if you put your faith in Him, you're in the will of God. Those things that you wanted, He might see them and He might use them mightily in you, or He might bring up something in you that you never even knew was there and use you mightily in the work of His kingdom. But you've got to be in the will of God. You've got to yield to Him. You've got to come home. And when you do, this overwhelming, incomprehensible plentitude of grace and goodness and kindness and mercy and all the different things we could add to it that God is are going to be on your side. Don't you want God on your side today? Don't you want God effectually working for you? His ministering angels out before you, behind you, in front of you, beside you. His Holy Spirit working in your life. His faith in your heart, building in you each day. Believer, that's the only life there is to live. I hate to tell you. That's the only life. You see, justice is on the side of the sinner. Justice is on the side of the returning sinner. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." Amen? To forgive us of our sins. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and He is just to do what He said He's going to do. Amen? All the infinite attributes that we talk about, that we rejoice about, that we say who God is, that we say is His character, they're all Him. But we've got to place our faith in Jesus Christ to get the benefits of Him, to not receive His judgment, to not receive His wrath, to not receive the penalty that is impending on us, but only by grace is being held back. God's answer to the wayward believer, to the backslider, to the one whose faith is simply outside the will of God, they're still a Christian, they're still saved. Their faith is simply outside of the will of God. They're backslidden. Maybe they one time they knew Christ. They're in complete sin and they never knew Christ. His answer is the same as Abraham Lincoln's. I will treat them as if they never left. I will treat them as if they never... It doesn't matter what you've done this morning. It doesn't matter who that person you're praying for. It doesn't matter what they've done this morning. It doesn't matter. God will treat them as if they never left. And he will bestow his grace in the way that only God can on you and on any person that will call out to Jesus Christ. Again, the grace of God comes only through Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning as we go into our prayer service, as we go into our altar call? The grace of God comes only through Jesus Christ. It's activated only by placing your faith exclusively in Jesus Christ. The second person of the Trinity, the one that opened the channel of this eternal plan of God. It flowed through the prodigal son, and it still flows today, and it's waiting on you today. I'm definitely not saying that the people in this body are backslidden. I look out over the crowd, and with every head bowed and with every eye closed, and I know most of your walks, and I know that you love God, and I know that day after day and week after week and Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, you hear about Jesus Christ. You hear about his grace. You hear about his finished work. But church, the message today is his grace is released at the cross. But we can only find this grace if our faith is in Jesus Christ. The message today is guard your spirit. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard your walk. And make sure it's placed exclusively in Jesus Christ. Again, with every head bowed this morning, focusing completely on Jesus Christ. Your mind not thinking about what you're going to do later. Your mind not thinking about the project that's going on at work. Your mind not putting a grocery list together in your head. Your mind not going through what you're going to do this week. Completely focused on the atonement that was placed there on Jesus Christ. The atonement that was won there. The victory that was gained there on the cross. Would you examine yourself this morning? Is your faith where it needs to be? Is your faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and what he did, his finished work? Or is it in something else? Again, I'm not saying you're backslidden. I'm not saying you're going to hell. But what I am saying is there's more. If you just put your faith in Jesus Christ, his mystery will begin to be revealed to you day after day, moment after moment, minute after minute. Things that you never ever thought would happen. Good things. I'm not talking bad things. Things of God leading you and guiding you and drawing you to the person of Jesus Christ. Manifesting in you. Secondly, if there's a person in your life, a family member, a friend, a relative, someone that you just know, would you think about that person? Maybe you see their faith in the wrong direction. You see that they're backsliding. You see that they're out of the will of God. Number one, would you lift your own heart up? Would you lift up your own spirit, your own faith, and ask God to renew it on a daily basis? And number two, this morning, would you lift that person up? Would you lift that person up and say, God, send your mercy to them. God, send your grace to them. God, it doesn't have to be me, but by somebody, send your grace to that person this morning. I feel his presence this morning. Don't you feel his presence, church? Hallelujah. If you would, if you're comfortable, would you just raise your hands this morning? If you're comfortable, would you just reach out and would you just ask him, Lord Jesus, touch me, Lord. First, touch me. Lord, second, touch that person. It could be several people, Lord God. Do the work in us, Lord. Draw us back to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning over this congregation, over each soul, over each believer that's here this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen their faith, that you would draw them on a daily basis, Lord. Again, we cannot preach or teach your Son, Jesus Christ, too much. Lord, draw them back to you on a daily basis. Let them know that you love them and that you're there for them and that everything you have for them is good and your wonderful attributes are there for them at a moment's call if their faith is in you. Number two, Lord, that person, Lord, that they're praying for, Lord, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to them, Lord Jesus. Lord, through a song, through a sermon, through a person, through somebody walking by them on the street, Lord Jesus, that you would move in their life, Lord God. Lord, lastly, that you would use this body, Lord Jesus, for that very purpose, to spread the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to spread the message of this Bible that's given to us in every doctrine, and in every story, in every verse, through every prophet, through every apostle, Lord Jesus, that we could go out into this community, Lord Jesus, and not sell your doctrine, not commercialize who you are, Lord God, simply tell people of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. It's been good to be with you today. It's been good to have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Again, reminder that we'll have no service on Wednesday night. I'll send out a one call now and let you know again. And I just pray that everything is great, and we'll just see you back here. And again, thank you for coming out and being with us today. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.